This is the word of the Lord found in Hebrews chapter 3, reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3, starting with the first verse. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 3 starts off with a wherefore, and wherefore is a lot like therefore. When you see a wherefore or a therefore, you need to look back to the previous scriptures to see what the therefore is there for. So I just want to briefly talk about Hebrews 1 and 2, because Hebrews 2 is what I tried to preach about 2 weeks ago, and Hebrews 1 3 weeks ago. And I just want to give you a summary. The book of Hebrews is about the Lord Jesus Christ, just as all the Bible is about Jesus Christ. But there's a theme in Hebrews, and that is, it's the theme of better. What the church has is better than what Old Testament Israel had. It is better. As a matter of fact, the word better is used in Hebrews 12 times, and there are many other comparisons that show that that's better even when the word is not used. So that's something that runs through the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we find out that the revelation given by God through Jesus Christ is better than the revelation that came from the prophets. Both were true. It's just the one that came by Jesus Christ was more clear and more powerful, him being God in the flesh. So it was a better revelation. Then we find out in that same chapter, chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus Christ hath a better inheritance than that of the angels. So he's better than the prophets and better than the angels. We find out in chapter 2 that he is better and more powerful than the devil, and is able to destroy his works and deliver them who through fear of death were subject to bondage by the devil all their lifetime. So we see that the Lord is better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Satan himself even in power and glory. Now, we find out in chapter 1 about the creation that was accomplished by Jesus Christ because He made the worlds. And we find out about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that is, where He was born as a little baby in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lay in a manger. So chapter 1 of Hebrews tells us about the creation accomplished by Jesus Christ and the incarnation that Jesus Christ had. Then Hebrews chapter 2 tells us about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory of the resurrection. So in those two chapters, that was what was there. The creation, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and now here we come to chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And I want to ask you to do that this morning. Consider Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to be invited by the Lord to do, you being one of His children. Just consider Jesus Christ. Think about Him. Christ Himself posed a question. He said, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is He?" So that's something that runs through the Bible. What do you think of Christ? Consider Christ Jesus. Think about Him for a little bit. That's a marvelous exercise. That's a lifelong study. That's a life-changing study, is to consider Jesus Christ. And I want to just quickly mention there are about four action words in Hebrews chapter 3, and I hope to point them out as we go through. For things that you are to do. A lot of it is descriptive. Some of it's historical. But I want to point out four things that you are asked to do in the course of this chapter. The first one is right there in verse 1. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You are told to consider something. The next one you find is in verse 8. Harden not your hearts. So first, consider Christ Jesus. Don't harden your heart. So that means have your heart tender. That's the next action. And then we find out in verse 12 an action. Take heed, brethren. That was in chapter 2, and here it is in chapter 3. Pay attention. Consider Jesus Christ. Let your heart be tender. Harden not your heart. Take heed. That means pay attention. And then the final action is in verse 13. But exhort one another daily. That is, help each other, encourage one another. So I want you to keep these four actions in mind as we go through this chapter. Consider Jesus Christ. Don't harden your heart. Take heed to what He's saying. And exhort one another. Encourage one another. Let's look at this. Verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Who is being addressed in this chapter? Who is this chapter written to? Well, like the whole Bible, it is written that the man of God, which includes males and females, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible's written to God's children. The purpose of the Bible is not to get someone who is not a born-again child of God to be a born-again child of God. The purpose of the Bible is to get those that are already born-again children of God to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? The purpose of the Bible is not to get anybody born again. It's not to get anybody to heaven. It doesn't do that. That is all done by the perfect and complete work of the Savior Himself. God the Father chose a people in Christ. God the Son redeemed those people that were given to Him. And God the Holy Spirit causes those that are redeemed to be regenerated, born again, quickened. They're all going to heaven. He's not going to miss a one. He said, "This is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day." That's the work of God, and it's an unfailing, perfect work that no one can add to or subtract from. And yet the Bible is given and the gospel is preached so that those who are born again by the Spirit of God might know that there's a rest for them, might know that they have not only a Savior, but they have a leader and a commander. They have one who is their elder brother, the captain of their salvation, one who's worthy to follow, one who has his own kingdom, one who has a house in which they can rest. That is so the child of God can be an obedient and faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, not only for his own rest and peace, but it does good to other people around him. A child of God who's obedient to God not only does good to other children of God, but the child of God who's being obedient to God makes for a better world. Even those who are not born again are blessed by the relative increase of peace and order and light and truth. So this scripture is addressed to a particular people. Wherefore, holy brethren. That's who this chapter, as well as the whole Bible, is written to. Wherefore, holy brethren. It's speaking of those who are brothers with this writer in Christ Jesus. And they have been within made holy. That is, there's something in them that cannot sin, is pure. It's the inward man that delights in the law of God. Now, when we talk about the whole human being that's a born-again child of God, that doesn't mean that they don't sin anymore. They still contend with the law of sin that dwells in their members. Even after one's been born again, even after a person has been following Jesus Christ for years, they are still, sadly, capable of sinning. If you don't believe that, look at Simon Peter, who after 3 years of following Jesus Christ, seeing his miracles, having Christ to enable him to walk on water, seeing the marvelous things, seeing Jesus Christ raise people from the dead, yet on the night of his arrest, he denied him 3 times. So a born-again child of God is still capable of sinning, but by God's grace in the new birth, he has been made one of the holy brethren. You, child of God, despite all your mistakes, flaws, sins, transgressions, things that you may be wrestling with now, if you have a hope in Jesus Christ by grace, the fact is God has made you one of the holy brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. There's something in you that is holy. That's why you are enabled to even hear and believe the gospel. Because you're one of the holy brethren. If you don't believe that, look at the next phrase. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You've been called by God Himself unto everlasting life. And when God calls a creature to life, they live. It's not an offering. It's not a proposition. It's not a proposal. When God causes someone to have spiritual life in Jesus Christ, it's a command. It's like when God said to Lazarus, who was in the tomb, he didn't say, Lazarus, I'm offering you an opportunity to come forth. Lazarus, I propose that you come out of that tomb. Lazarus, will you believe and come out? Will you hear and come out? No. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And that's exactly the way God causes one of his elect children to be born again. He says, live, and they live. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou mayest hear the sound thereof, but thou knowest not whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. God's given you, child of God, a heavenly calling. For whom he did foreknow, them did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. There's the heavenly calling. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. And again, let me point out, all that are called are justified. And all that are justified are glorified. So if we read this, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, we're talking about those who are children of God, foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and are good as glorified in the sight of God, because it will be done. He won't lose one. They are partakers of the heavenly calling. So the reason I guess you'd say preface this with how important this is because some of these things that come later are going to show you that a child of God who's going to heaven and can't be lost by God still has a great deal to lose here upon the earth. A child of God is by grace made a holy brother or a holy sister. A child of God is by grace a partaker of the heavenly calling, and they will not miss glory. They cannot lose their eternal life. But here while they live upon the earth, let me tell you this, they can lose their place of rest in the house of God. And that's what the rest of this chapter is about. Chapter 1 showed the creation of Jesus Christ, not Him being created, but Him doing the creating. Chapter 1 showed Jesus Christ in creation, in incarnation. Chapter 2 showed Jesus Christ in the resurrection, and in the crucifixion, and in the resurrection. Chapter 3 says, now consider Him, you that benefit from creation and the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection. You who've been made partakers of the heavenly calling, you who are the holy brethren, you've got this by grace. He won't lose you. But now listen and consider Him and know what you can lose, because there's something important that you can lose through hardness of heart and unbelief. And that's what the rest of the chapter is about. That, I hope, is what the rest of my message is about. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. As Moses did what God bid him to do and led the children of Israel out of slavery, Jesus Christ was faithful also, even more faithful. He was faithful unto God and led forth all of God's chosen people from every nation out of sin and death by dying on the cross. Moses, obeying God, showed the signs and wonders in the presence of all of Egypt. And then when it was time to deliver God's people of Israel, he was faithful to tell the children of Israel, slay a lamb, it's Passover, put the blood on the doorpost and lintels, we're going out free tonight. And they did. The destroyer came through Egypt and slew the firstborn. But the destroyer passed over the houses of Israel. There was blood on the doorpost and lintels. And Pharaoh called for Moses, sent word to Moses at midnight, get out of this land. And the children of Israel rose up, having been slaves for over a century. And they went out, free people, that night. What was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, by the way? Passover. This was the greater Passover. The Passover that was conducted by Moses was a small one of one nation, Israel, and it led God's people of Israel forth from slavery in Egypt. The big Passover was the one that took place at the crucifixion, where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was the Lamb. And you know what He said in John chapter 10? He also said, I am the door of the sheep. When the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was slain, and the blood was on His hands and on His feet, and then coming down from the crown of thorns on His head, the blood of the Lamb was on the door. He was the Lamb of God. He was the door of the sheep. Can you see that? And so there was the great Passover. And as a result of that, He paid for the sins of all God's children. And I want you to know every child of God chosen in Jesus Christ went free from sin and death at the very time Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." It was done. He is the greater Moses. His death was the greater Passover. And so, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, speaking of the Lord, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So here's one of those betters that's not written explicitly. Jesus Christ is counted of more worthiness than Moses. Why? Well, Jesus Christ built a house. It's a house of lively stones. It's a house built out of people. Some people are very faithful to be servants as well as lively stones in that house. But they're all part of the house. Moses was a remarkable, faithful servant within that house in addition to being a lively stone. He was a remarkable, blessed, faithful servant within the house. But you know what? Jesus Christ built the house. He's the Son over the house. He's the Lord and the Master over the house. Moses is certainly worthy of some honor. Jesus Christ is worthy of more honor. He's a better, faithful witness than Moses. And then it says, verse 4, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Well, it told us in Hebrews chapter 1, I mentioned about creation. It says, "God who hath sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Jesus Christ was the one who created all things. And this verse says it again. "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who created the universe. So sometimes you hear about this time of year something that's very true. Jesus is the reason for the season. Okay? That's a very small acknowledgement of something. Jesus is the reason for existence. There would be nothing if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't decided to create all that is. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the reason for the season. He's a reason for all the seasons. He's a reason for all that exists. He's a reason you exist. Jesus Christ is the reason for existence. "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." Moses was faithful to do what God bid him to do, and what God bid him to do pointed to what was going to be revealed later when Jesus Christ would come to earth. "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" All right, by grace, by unfailing grace, you've been made one of the holy brethren. You've been made a partaker of the heavenly calling. You can't lose it. Jesus Christ will not lose you. But you will not enjoy the light and the food and the rest of the house of the Lord if you don't hold the confidence of belief in the truth for all your life. Now, does that mean you can have some doubts and then later on? Yeah, the Lord welcomes people back as the Father did the prodigal son. But I'm saying this to you, if you don't believe and hold that confidence of hope firm to the end, you will not be at rest. You cannot be at rest. Your rest is in Jesus Christ. And he has rested in his own finished work, because later on in Hebrews it will say, but this one man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He can rest in his own work, but you can't rest here while you live in the earth if you don't believe in his work. And that's the reason the gospel is so important. It is for you today to have rest and spiritual food and spiritual light. It is for you to be able to have close fellowship with God himself. Now then, the writer here in Hebrews gives the example from the Old Testament, starting with verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, where did the Holy Ghost say that? In the Old Testament scriptures. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Do you know what this is speaking of? This is speaking of an event that is noted. These words are in Psalm 95. But both this and the words in Psalm 95 hearken back to what happened in Numbers chapter 14. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. Let me ask you this. How many of the Israelites were still in slavery after that? Zero. So when they stood on the border of the promised land in Numbers chapter 14, how many of those Israelites were free from slavery? 100%. All of them. How many ended up going into the land of Canaan, the promised land? Well, of the men that were over 20 years old, only two of them, Joshua and Caleb. Now, a lot of the younger ones went, and I expect a lot of the women went. But of the men that were 20 years old and older that would not believe God that they should go into the land of Canaan, only two of them made it, Joshua and Caleb. And so that's what God is talking about. They came to the border of the promised land in Numbers, in the middle of the book of Numbers, Numbers 13 and 14. And they had sent some spies, and they spied out the land, and they said, this is a great land. It's fruitful. It's bountiful. However, we saw mighty cities there. We saw lots of soldiers. We even saw giants. And compared to them, we looked like grasshoppers. And the people were scared. And they said, we can't go into this land. Not with fortified cities and armies and giants. We can't do it. Why did you even bring us here? You're trying to get us and our kids killed? We're going to appoint a captain and go back to Egypt and be slaves again. Well, they had seen God humble the mighty Egyptian empire. They had seen God open up the Red Sea. They had seen God bring down fire and smoke on Mount Sinai and even speak the Ten Commandments with his own voice to them. They had seen God rain bread from the sky, bring water out of the rock. They had seen all these things, and now they get a report about armies and cities and giants, and they say, woe is us, what can we do? We're surely going to lose. Can you imagine that? I can. I often enter into unbelief, it seems like. So I've seen what's been revealed in scriptures. I see over and over again the many checks and balances where these scriptures harmonize and have to be inspired of God. I've seen what the Bible says about Jesus Christ laying down his life and rising from the dead. I've seen that, and yet unbelief plagues me so often. It's something I have to continually watch out and listen to this action. Harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So they decided to test God. They said, we're not going into the promised land. And God said, you shall wander 40 years in the wilderness till all the men of war, 20 years old and older, die in the wilderness, and then I will bring those children you were worried about back to the promised land, and they'll go into it and take it. And so they provoked God. They said, we're not able to do this. Why have you brought us out here? We were better off as slaves. Can you imagine how provoking that is to God? They provoked him. And as a result of the 12 spies they sent into the land of Canaan, 10 of the ones that brought back this bad message died immediately. Joshua and Caleb still lived. And they thought, we can go and take the land now. Now that we see God really meant what he said, we're going to go try. And Moses said, you missed it. You missed the chance. Don't go now. And they went, the Canaanites came out and slew many of them. So they began this process of wandering, going around in the wilderness for 40 years. God was still merciful to them. He gave them manna from on high. He gave them water to drink. He caused their shoes to stay good. He caused their clothes not to wear out. He caused their feet not to swell. But they wandered. They didn't come into Canaan to have a home, to rest, to plant crops, to have their livestock settle down in the pastures. They missed it all because of unbelief, because of hardening their heart against what God said was true and what God bade them to do. And you and I can do the same thing. Harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Did these children of Israel miss freedom? No. Did they miss coming out of slavery in Egypt? No. Did they miss what happened? Did they miss being spared on Passover? No. Did they miss going through the Red Sea? No. Did they miss God's rest in the land of Canaan? Yes. And that's where you and I are, brothers and sisters. Can we miss heaven being a child of God? No. Can we miss the impact and the benefit of eternal life gained in the resurrection? Gained in the crucifixion and shown by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? No, we can't miss that. You can't do that. Can you miss the rest and the fellowship and the power and the light and the nourishment that comes to your spirit by being a disciple of God? Yes, we can miss that. Too many of God's children are missing that now. That's the reason for so much sadness and sorrow in this world. They're missing God's rest by not believing God's truth. Verse 12 says, take heed, brethren. Now, he gave the historical example. He's going to give it again, but he's going to make it current to the brethren that lived in that day and in this. Take heed, brethren. That's the next action, the third action. Remember, the first was consider Christ Jesus. The second one was don't harden your heart. Here's the third one. Pay attention. Take heed. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. To not believe this book is evil. I say that in love because I know there's a lot of children of God, a lot of good people who don't, a lot of born-again people that are going to heaven that don't. So I'm not saying they're evil. They're holy brethren. They're partakers of the heavenly calling. I'm saying the action of not believing this book is an evil action because it is hardening your heart against the truth to embrace some lie. That's evil. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's the action. When you don't believe what's written in this book, you're departing from the living God. Not departing from His love, you can't. Not departing out of His grace, you can't. You are departing from belief in His grace, and that's bad. So it's an evil action. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's the last action. Exhort one another. That means encourage one another. That means to pray for each other, be in contact with each other, meet with each other, to encourage one another in holding fast the truth and our confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. That's part of why we need to get together. It's so great that we have technology that the truth can go out. But brothers and sisters, we need to exhort each other. You know why? Because even if you're a holy brother or a holy sister, even if you're a partaker of the heavenly calling, living in this flesh, in this world, you're subject to falling away from the truth and departing from that fellowship with the living God. We need to encourage each other. Don't lose it. Hold fast. Keep the truth. Let's love each other. Let's help each other. Let's pray for each other. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we don't exhort each other, the chances are much more likely we will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin into unbelief. Let's exhort each other. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, if you hold that confidence, hold that hope, you're made partakers of Christ. I'm not just talking about his everlasting life. I'm not talking about heaven. You are, by grace, a partaker of that. I'm talking about a partaker of his rest, one who enjoys his house, one who has the strength of his presence and closeness, one that knows he's near. One that believes in his love and in his truth. You're partakers with him that way. It's like he told Simon Peter. He says, if I wash not your feet, you have no part with me. That doesn't mean I'm going to cast you into the lake of fire, Peter. It means you're going to miss out on the first feet washing in human history that the Son of God blessed. You're going to miss it. Don't miss it. So Peter didn't want to miss it. He says, not my feet, Lord, but my hands and head also. He was a partaker. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. That is, many of the folks provoked God and would not go into the land of Canaan and would not believe God's word. But not all of them. Some of them did believe God's word. Joshua and Caleb as examples. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief of God's truth will keep you and I, will keep you and me, from entering into rest. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about the peace of God that passes understanding while you live here. So, what's the main message of this chapter? The main message is, look at Jesus Christ, consider him, and be a believer in what he taught, not an unbeliever. If the Lord said, I lay down, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Believe it. If he rose again and said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, believe it. If he says, and this is the will of my Father, that of all which you have given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again on the last day, believe it. If he says, go into all nations and teach and make disciples, teach, bidding them to obey whatsoever I've commanded thee, then believe it. If he says, forgive one another as God has forgiven you, believe that. If he says, pray without ceasing, believe it. He says, except you humble yourself and be converted and become as a little child, you shall nowise enter the kingdom of heaven. Once again, we're not talking about heaven. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is here. He says, you shall nowise enter the kingdom of heaven if you don't humble yourself and become as a little child. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's the same as the kingdom of God. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the kingdom of God? He says, for you say not, lo here, lo there. For I say unto you, the kingdom of God is in you. So I want you to understand, when we're talking about that, there's some things we need to believe, that when Jesus Christ taught it, it is indeed true. Do you believe this? This is critical. This is critical. What he said in Matthew chapter 20, and I think it's verse 19. Do you believe this? I want to read it so that I don't get it wrong, because I'm not so good at quoting scriptures. Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Let me read verse 17 too. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he was delivered, that he was mocked, and he was condemned to the scribes, and then delivered to the Gentiles? Did they mock him? Did they scourge him? Did they crucify him? Yes. Now, the last one. And the third day he shall rise again. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that is an accurate historical event. And the reason he rose again the third day is because God approved the extreme death and darkness and sacrifice he made hanging on the cross to pay for the sins of all God's children, who shall one day be manifest as partakers of the heavenly calling, as holy brethren, as children of the Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, which is in heaven, holy are you, Lord. You're so great, so powerful, so victorious. Your love is everlasting, Lord, and your truth abideth forever. Father, help us to be believers, not only in Jesus Christ, but believers of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, that every word he said is true, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended upon high, that he sits at the right hand of God today, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be footstools. Dear God, we pray that we would be true believers. And Lord God, no matter what the culture says, no matter what the governments say, no matter what the academic institutions say, Lord, wherever they say things that are in accordance with your holy word, help us to rejoice in that truth. Whenever they say things, Lord, that conflict with your holy word, help us to set it aside and have tender hearts of belief in the truth of your word. For truly, dear Lord, you love your people with an everlasting love. Help us to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us, dear God, to rejoice in hope and hold fast the confidence of hope firm until the end, till we come home to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.